As I'm sure everybody here knows, today is Father's Day, and we're going to talk about embracing God as Father. Sorry, I've written that down wrong on my sheet for a second. That's not going to be all right. And so I just wonder, when we hear that word, or when we talk about the word Father and God as being our Father, what that thought comes up in your mind. And I think sometimes how we feel about our earthly father, because we all have an earthly father, we can't be here without one. How we feel about that person, I think sometimes influences how we view God as a father. And, you know, I don't know everybody's story here. I don't know how everybody grew up here. And so some of you will have had truly fantastic dads. Fathers that were there for you at every sports day, at every event that you did. Were there supporting you, cheering you on, telling you that they loved you. And some of us will have had fathers that were very much in the middle. Made it to most things. Got there and told us they loved us, but weren't always around for work because they were working or were really busy. And some of us will have had fathers that were at the other end of the scale. Perhaps for various reasons they left when you were young. Maybe sadly they passed away, maybe they walked out on you as a family for whatever reason. Maybe they were harsh, maybe they were controlling. Maybe they were overly authoritative. And I think any father can do that. I know that sometimes I can be overly authoritative with my children. And we do that out of, as a mistake almost. We don't mean to do it, we don't realise we're doing it. But sometimes fathers can get things wrong. And so however we view our earthly father, I think, actually projects itself onto how we view God as a father. And I think it's very different between God as a creator. We know that God created the world. We know that God sent his son to die for us. And we know that God loves us. But actually how we feel about God as a father is almost a kind of different set of emotions. And so I want us to look at what the Bible says about God being our Father, because it's really important as a church, as individuals, that we understand that God is our Father. There's a whole kind of teaching movement at the moment that's been going on for probably 20 or 30 years, and it's called the Father Heart of God. And a lot of the material that I'm using and a lot of the thoughts that I've had have been influenced by that teaching. We hear a lot of it. And it's really good and it's really pertinent to where we are. Because if we look at society as a whole, and especially in America, fatherlessness is epidemic. Fathers are defaulting on their responsibilities. Are walking away from their families and attempting no contact. And so we need to know, we need to be able to tell the world that we have, that they have and we have a father that loves us and cares for us and won't abandon us. And so if we turn, if you've got your Bibles with you, but the verses will come up on the screen as well, to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 26 to 28. And so it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female,
for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
If we have faith in who Jesus was, then we become heirs, we become sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into the family. We don't have to earn it, as we've spoken about before. We can't be good enough to be adopted. We just have to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and accept Him into our lives. And through that faith, we become sons and daughters. We become free. If we move on to Galatians chapter 4 and read verses 1 to 7. It says, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. Just pause and think about that for a moment. We will be joint inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. God owns everything in the world. The Bible says 1,000 herds of cattle on 1,000 hills. God's kingdom knows no want, knows no need. It is perfect. It is rich in every form of the word rich. It is perfect. And we are heirs to that kingdom. Every one of us, if we believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15 to 17 says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about by your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
So that answers the question to me a little bit as to why, if we are heirs to the kingdom, if God is all-powerful, do we suffer as his sons and daughters? Why do we go through hardship? Why do we go through troubles? Because Christ was God's only Son, and he suffered on earth. And so we will suffer because we live in this fallen world, this world that embraces sin, this world that embraces what's in it for me, looking after number one. So unfortunately, we're going to suffer, even though we are sons and daughters, heirs of the kingdom. We're not quite there yet. But because we are heirs, we know that we can call God our Father.
And the Greek, the Arabic word there, Abba, a word translated into father. Abba is such an important word. I think we've got a slide with it coming up. Abba means an intimate relationship. It denotes an intimate relationship with God. Abba is the word that children would have learned, pretty much the first word they would have been speaking in Jesus' time about their daddy. They would have been calling Abba. And so, why is it so important that the Holy Spirit inside of us testifies and we call out Abba? Because it shows that actually God doesn't want to be a cold, distant father, a father that's absent, a father that's not there. A father that we have to earn the respect and love of. But he wants to have an intimate, deep relationship with every single one of us. And you know what? I've struggled with that. Because my father, who I love dearly and who I know loves me dearly, was probably one of those dads in the middle, maybe a little bit towards the wrong end of the scale, because he worked so hard for us as a family. His job didn't allow him to be around all the time. He was a policeman, so you can only imagine we had quite a few rules and laws in our house. And he saw things that affected him, I'm sure. And so sometimes, even to this day, I struggle to think of God as this loving, intimate Father who wants to know everything about my life, who wants to be there. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about how God will only give us good gifts. Because I'm sure those of us that are dads here, we would never intentionally give a horrible, dangerous gift to our children. And so, because we call out Abba, we need to know that God is always there. That he wants to be with us, that he wants to have this right relationship. And sometimes, you know, there's a sheet about to come around that I've asked Denise to give out. And I want to recommend an author to you. I wouldn't normally do this. But there's an author called Jack Frost. He sadly passed away. And he has a website, and it'll be on the bottom of this sheet that we're handing out now. And he has written a lot of books, and there's a lot of material online that talks about this father heart. And what happens to us when we have trouble connecting with God as a father. We find ourselves, you know, and there's many things down here, but I'm going to touch just on a few of them today. We find ourselves trying to earn the love of God. We find ourselves trying to work our way into his affections. We think that we have to do all these good things, be in all these places. We can't rest. Because we find that we believe that God expects us to work and work and work and earn his love. We like to live under law. We like to have a list of do's and don'ts. You know, I'm sure there are parents here that can testify as I can to, you know, how many times you tell your children to not do something. And how many times that doesn't work. Ruth will probably testify how many times she tells me not to annoy her. And it doesn't work. And so we think that we have to follow all of these rules and these laws to stay in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, I was aware growing up, I'm sure you were aware growing up, things that you knew you had to do to keep on the good side of both sets of parents. Or both parents, sorry, not both sets.
if you're not confident sometimes in who God is as your Father, you judge yourself against other people. That's one of the things that I used to do all the time. I remember when I first started coming to Hope Church, I may have told this story before. There were a number of people, still are a number of great people in Hope Church who can quote a scripture verse. You can just say to them, "What does Isaiah 14 verse 2 say?" And they'll tell you. I can't do that. I only know one Bible verse. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he sent his only son to die for us." And I probably know he said that right. I am the world's worst. Actually, I probably can remember a few more, but I can't do that. And I was really worried. I was beginning to feel this call on my life. And I remember Damien moved into his new house, and I went around there and I said, "Damien," I sat in his office, I said, "I'm worried. I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, let alone what verse this is in the Bible and what it says." I said, "I like to keep things really simple. But I see other people that surely they're doing it right," and I was just judging myself against them. I would hear that somebody would say, "I will pray for an hour every morning before I start my day." And I'd be like, "I'd snooze for an hour every day before I'm meant to get up, and now I'm late." I would just judge myself against people, not realizing that didn't actually matter to God. Yes, he wants you to pray. Please, please don't hear me saying he doesn't want you to pray. But that law, legalistic, you must pray for an hour, or you must do this, or must do that, that is not of consequence to God. He wants to know your heart. He wants to be in an intimate relationship with you. And the one that actually I think I struggled with, and I think at the first river camp that I ever went to freaked the life out of me, was how close we sometimes feel to God. Because if we're struggling with this concept of understanding who our Heavenly Father is and how he loves us, then God can feel really distant sometimes. That's not the only reason God feels distant sometimes. But I know for me, when I had this picture of God being a lawmaker, God looking down at me, just waiting for me to make a mistake, he would feel distant. I would have an unhealthy fear of my Heavenly Father. But I don't know, I ring my parents probably twice a week, I try to. When they ring me, I know I'm in serious trouble, because that means I haven't rung them for a couple of weeks and forgotten about it. But I know that God wants to be so close to me that whatever I'm doing, wherever I am, he wants to be part of my life. He wants to be there when I mess up. In actual fact, I think he wants to be there more when I mess up. Because that's when I need him the most. I need God to be so close to me. Because when he's not, simply put, life doesn't work that well for me. When I have that, when he feels distant, when he feels like I'm not connected to him, that's not because God has withdrawn. He doesn't withdraw. It's because I've withdrawn. It's because I've done something. I've got a false perception. I've sinned and I haven't repented. If we have this right understanding of who God is and this right understanding of what it means for God to be our Heavenly Father, we move away from that attitude of, what can I get? What's in it for me? We move away from those negative thoughts of, well, you know, why should I sweep the floor up after church? Nobody's going to see that. That's, oh, I can't be bothered. We move into being sons and daughters, knowing that we have an inheritance far greater than any house that you can be left here on earth. You know, we often, there's an inheritance tax, isn't there, in the government? If you leave something to your children and it's over a certain value, you get taxed on it. There's taxes everywhere, isn't there? Do you know what? Our inheritance from God doesn't get taxed. Nothing can steal it. Nothing can damage it. Nothing can sour it. It is abundantly more than any of us can ever imagine. And I'm not talking materialistically. I'm talking about perfection. God's kingdom is perfect. Heaven is perfect. And that is our inheritance. Now, I don't know if I'm hoping everybody got a copy of that list. But if you go down that list, even as I've been talking, or when you get home, there may be areas when you look down that just, as you read what it means, you go, oh, yeah, that describes me. That describes sometimes how I feel. Then I want to encourage you just to pray deliberately into that area. Ask God to reveal what you need to do. But when we realize, you know, just comes to mind, especially when you were like maybe in junior school, and maybe, I don't know, all of you look like you were quite nice people when you were growing up. But I used to get into fights, and maybe Frank got into fights. Yeah, I can see it. Sophie as well. I'm not going to say why. I'm going to get Sophie back for something she did to me this week. Played a very bad joke on me. But when I was growing up, you know, you might square up for a fight with somebody, especially if you lost the fight. One of the words that you would say was, well, my dad's bigger than your dad, and he's going to come and sort this out. And, you know, that didn't happen, because thankfully they were grown-ups. Although I have seen it where it has happened a few times, but that's a different story. But you know what? Our dad is bigger. And do you know what? Our dad's already won. Nothing Satan does can change the outcome. How depressing for Satan must that be? He has lost. He's just fighting the battles. He's not going to win. Death has been defeated. Our dad is bigger, more loving than anything, anywhere. Our Father has won. If the devil should get in your face, just remind him of who your dad is. Because he has to run. He will bow down because he knows who God is. Our Father is perfect. Our earthly fathers, we all make mistakes. Will I go home and shout at the kids today? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know if they've got to tidy their bedrooms. Are they tidy? They're tidy. So probably not. We won't have that battle today. It's Father's Day. They have to do as I ask. But our Father in heaven is perfect. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, seemed a bit of a stupid question. They've been with him for a few years. But, you know, how do we pray, Lord? He said, start off by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven.
our Father. Not Garrel's, not Sophie's, not Steve's earthly Father, but our Heavenly Father. We all share the same Father. We are sons and daughters, heirs to the throne. Our Father is bigger than anybody else. That is what I want us to remember today. That is what I want us to do. I'm going to invite Sophie and Florin and the guys to just come up. And what I want to do is, I just want to pray.